we're at this morning. Luke chapter 24, beginning with the 13th verse. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together all these things which had happened. And so while they conversed and reasoned," see, the English kind of cleaned it up again. They were arguing is what was really going on here. It says, "Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. And their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is that you are having with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?'" Now again, the English cleans it up. He's being very sarcastic to Jesus here. "And he said to them," that is, Jesus said to them, "What things?" So they said to Jesus, or they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us, for when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I would have loved to have heard that sermon. Matter of fact, I would just play it right now and sit down with the rest of you. "And then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated," that is, Jesus indicated, "that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.'" Now, that's very important here. "And when he went in to stay with them, now it came to pass, he sat at the table with them, and he took bread. And he blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he walked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour, and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he had made known to them in the breaking of bread. And now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace to you.'" So, Father, I'd ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we are so thankful that you have risen from the dead and that you are Lord. And every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so, Lord, we confess you as our Lord, as our Savior. And we ask, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts this morning, as you already have. For great is your faithfulness, and great is your love toward us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. This is one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. Now, I have several favorite stories in all the Bible, don't I? But I love this one because this is happening Sunday evening. Okay, Jesus resurrected from the dead earlier that day. The women go to the tomb to anoint the body. There's no body there. Jesus later appears to Mary and said he had to ascend to his Father, which he did. Peter and John go to the tomb and they find it empty. It tells us here in Luke's narrative that Peter actually appeared to Simon Peter. And then you have these two disciples, one of them named Cleopas, and it's possible that the two of them were married. Maybe that's why they were arguing so much. I don't know. But these two fascinate me. They fascinate me because they are just like most of us much of the time, or some of the time. Because there's this question of what has happened to Jesus. And you would think that these two, with their unanswered questions, would want to hang out a little longer. It wasn't like they could give him a phone call later on, or send him a text, or even send him an email. And they're walking about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. So it's a pretty hefty walk. I can't remember the last time I walked 7 miles. That's like from here to where I live. But it strikes me that there is this questioning that's going on in their hearts, and yet they do not stay put. Because I see these two as restless souls. I see these two as restless spirits. And people that are, they're still struggling with the truth. Now, these are disciples. This is kind of like, it's similar to Jesus leaving the 99 and going after the one. But in this case, he's going after the two. And he goes and he chases, he had a busy day, didn't he? He chases these people down. They didn't have a good understanding of what was going on. That's the first point here. They did not have a good understanding of what was going on, but instead of pursuing understanding, they're retreating. Instead of pursuing understanding, they are retreating. They're moving away. And we do that at times. And because I think at times it takes work. And I thought about this incredible sermon that Jesus must have given them that is not recorded for us, that perhaps we'll get to see it on Heavenly YouTube. I don't know. But why didn't he record it? Why did not the Holy Spirit move upon Luke to record this sermon for us? This must have been an incredible sermon. I think it's because it's a way that Jesus is calling each and every one of us back when we head to Emmaus. That we can go back and we can search the scriptures as well. And boy, I don't have time of them. I had a huge list. I didn't even bother to throw them in my notes of all of the Old Testament passages that are in the law, the writings, and the prophets. Those are the three divisions of the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures that speak of Jesus and the necessity of the work that Jesus did on the cross, the necessity of giving our lives to him, the necessity of placing our trust in him. And they're all over the Old Testament. And I think it's the way that God uses to keep drawing us back. And we've had, each one of us, I believe, have had our Emmaus Road moments. Where we don't understand, but we're not pursuing. And so what Jesus does, and this is so classic of him, because I would imagine these two were arguing. And have you ever, there's a saying about Jews, right? I have a few of them, but I'm part Jewish, so I can say this, right? You put 10 Jews in a room, you end up with 12 different opinions, okay? They like to argue. And they are very demonstrative when they argue. I won't play it out for you. But I imagine these two were quite loud. And they were probably attracting some kind of attention as they were walking. Unless it happened to be a Roman garrison, then they probably had to quiet down. And so what Jesus is really saying to them, and when he comes over to them, he asks the question, kind of, what are you two arguing about? But at the same time, what did he pick up on? Their sadness. Their sadness. And what I like about this is that when Jesus walks with them in their sadness, he does not snap his fingers and immediately alleviate their emotional pain. That there is value and there are reasons of which God allows us to walk through these things. But when we walk through those sad times, and each of us do, each of us have, each of us will. When we walk through those times, Jesus is walking with us, even if we do not recognize him. And what when I go through those times, I just wish I could see him more clearly, don't you? And it seems that in those times that he even seems a bit more obscured. You know, you're walking through these difficulties and it's like, where are you, Lord? But what I've found in my life and in many people's lives is that if we always saw him clearly, we would begin to take him for granted. So the two of them are arguing. Jesus gets in the middle of it, right? But what's interesting about this, although they don't even realize this, is that Jesus takes control of the complete situation. They go into the house, and it's very possible, while the passage does not say to us, it's very possible that they went home. That they were at, Jesus was now at their home, but he is officiating the meal, which is not what you did in Jewish culture. He shouldn't even be breaking the bread, but he's taking complete control, and they're not even really aware of it. They don't understand, but they're not pursuing. But the thing is, what we do see about them is it talks where the passage tells us that they are reasoning together. They are examining together. Actually, the Greek would better, like I said, the English cleaned it up. It would be better to say that they were disputing with one another. And so Jesus comes along and he asked them, literally, the translation would be, what were the sayings that you argued about with one another when you walked along? Obviously, one had one opinion of what was going on. The other had another opinion. And they did not have a clear picture and a clear understanding and a full revelation of who Jesus is. And they saw him as a prophet. Was he a prophet? Yes, he was. And they saw him as one who was going to come and redeem Israel. Will he come and redeem Israel? Yes, he will. But their idea of redemption and the Lord's idea of redemption were two different things. They were looking for someone to come and to throw the Romans out. and to restore autonomy and freedom to the Jewish nation. They were wanting to get the oppressors off their back. And when you live in a time of oppression, you end up at times doing strange things. And perhaps that was what was going on with Cleopas and his companion, was that instead of staying put, they go home, they leave. Because that there's still that oppression. There was this incredible hope that they thought maybe they were going to get a place in the new government, that Jesus was going to boot the Romans and that was going to be it, and then everything would be great. And hope deferred, Proverbs tells us what? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. So they're sad. I'll use a more common term today. They were depressed. And they were walking through this and trying to process it. But what I love about these two, although they had left the place geographically, they hadn't left in their hearts. They're still disputing. They're still reasoning. They're still discussing. They're still trying to work through these things. So Jesus comes along. And he begins at Moses, verse 27. And all the prophets, and he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he begins to share with them. First, before he shares with them, he actually gives them a mild rebuke. He says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" See, that's a question that he is asking them. Have you carefully considered the scriptures? Have you carefully studied the scriptures? Have you carefully searched through the scriptures? Not just your favorite verses. See, a lot of us, we like to gravitate toward those favorite verses of ours. But have you carefully searched through the scriptures? And basically what he's saying then to them is this idea. He calls them foolish, which means unwise. And he tells that they are slow of heart to believe. That word slow of heart could also be translated dull. Ever use the dull knife? Especially when you go to cut something that doesn't cut very easily, and so you grab a knife and it's not very sharp, and you saw away, and you finally, a lot of times what I do is I'll put the knife away. Remember to try to sharpen it later, which I always forget, so it still sits in the drawer, right? But then I go grab a knife that I know that's sharp. A dull knife does not do the job, does it? A dull heart does not do the job of allowing the Spirit to penetrate it and speak to it and teach us. Because not only does God teach us through our minds, but he also teaches us through our hearts. They were foolish in their minds. They were foolish in their thinking, but they were also dull in their hearts. Because I've known people who have brilliant minds and know many things about God, but it seems like what they know about God has not filtered down from their mind and gone into their heart yet. They know about God, they know about the Word, but they haven't allowed God and His Word to permeate and to change them from the inside out. Jesus begins to speak to them and he shares with them all the scriptures in the Old Testament concerning himself. What I love about this as well is that although they were foolish and dull of heart, and even Cleopas was really kind of complaining to Jesus, I think this is so important that what we take away from this, among other things, is the fact that I do not believe that the Lord is threatened by our honesty. I do not believe that the Lord is threatened by our honesty. Because when I pray, I tell God exactly what's on my heart. And if there's something that I don't like, I will tell him. And I will put it out there. And there have been times, guys, I have put it out there in such a way that you would not want me to put it out here on a Sunday morning. Let's just put it that way. Because God is not threatened by my honesty. Now, my understanding may be very skewed, but even in my skewed understanding, if I at least try to put it out there honestly before God, I feel like then the Spirit can use that and begin to work with that and to begin to say, is it really that bad? I felt like I've had him say that to me from time to time. Is it really that bad? And I was like, no, it's not that bad. I just like to complain, right? He doesn't leave us, however, in our disillusion. Because again, although they left geographically, their hearts never left the situation. They were still searching. They were still striving. They were still trying to come up with answers. They were still trying to figure this thing out. So their hearts were very much involved in what was going on. And as the prophet Samuel told Jesse when he went to anoint David, the king of Israel, he said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. He's not threatened by your honesty, but he will not leave you in your disillusion if you have a heart to really know the truth. So Jesus preaches. I still keep going in my head, boy, I wish I would have heard that. And he shares these incredible passages to them. They don't recognize him. They do not see Jesus in the situation. They do not recognize that it is Jesus coming here and ministering to them. But as he opens up the word, and no, I don't think he had a Bible with him. Doesn't tell us, but that's my guess, because he knew his word. But as he opens up the word and he shares it with them, what I love about this story is that after he disappeared, verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures up to us? This idea of burning is really only used about twice in the New Testament, but it really refers to this idea of a very intense passion in their hearts. So we go through those times where we are sad and we are depressed, and yet we're honest with God, and God comes alongside, even though we may not recognize it, he comes alongside to begin to deal with our disillusionment and our disenchantment. And when I have those times that I feel like God has abandoned, do you ever feel that way? You can raise your hand if you want. If not, don't. If you want, just shake your head or just tell me, no, I never feel that way. You feel like God just has abandoned you. So I go to the passage that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Great. I still feel abandoned. So I go to it again. And I read it again. And I still feel abandoned. And I go to it again. And I read it again. And maybe now I don't feel quite so abandoned. So I'll read it again. And all of a sudden, my heart begins to burn within me. But what did I do? I pushed in. I didn't withdraw. I pushed in. Now, they walked away geographically, but their hearts were still engaged, right? It's the third time I've said that. They're still wrestling with this. It's still before them. They can't escape it. And to allow the Word of God through the power of the Spirit of God that I do not understand, but I can tell you I have experienced, that's about as subjective as it gets, right? But there is a mystical portion to our faith, is there not? The Spirit blows where it wills. You cannot tell where it comes from, and you cannot tell where it's going. Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3. I don't understand it, but I've learned just to embrace it and to trust in it. And their hearts were burning as Jesus was talking. So they get to what I believe was their destination, probably their house. And Jesus pretends to go on further. What is he doing here? What is he doing? He's drawing them even closer by appearing to walk away from them. It's a paradox, isn't it? It's an incredible paradox. Does it make sense? I think it makes great sense. You see that way with kids. When they want attention, sometimes the best thing you do is don't give it to them for a while. And just to kind of dial them down a little bit. But nonetheless, what he was doing is he was drawing desire out of them. And they're like, their hearts had been burning, right? We don't want you to go. Come on inside, let's break some bread. Let's eat together. Which is, again, Hebrew culture. It is the most intimate thing that two friends can do in Hebrew culture is to share a meal. It is a sense of closeness that they experience in doing that that I don't think in the Western world we completely understand. And how it is that they sit at the table and all of a sudden Jesus takes the bread, he blesses it, and he breaks it, verse 30, and then he gives it to them. He takes the bread, blesses it, gives it to them, and immediately what happens? He opens their eyes. Sometimes, and that's part of why I like doing communion so often, is that we need to sit at the table with Jesus. We need to sit at the table with Jesus. And you know what? When I came in here, maybe my eyes were very cloudy and maybe I couldn't see very well. And maybe after I walk out of here, my eyes are going to become cloudy again. But at least for that moment, I saw him. At least for that moment, everything kind of seemed to make sense. And what does he do? I love this. I don't even know why I love this, but I love this. He disappears on them. I don't know what to make of that. I mean, I did a lot of drugs and saw a lot of weird things, but I mean, for goodness sake, I mean, he breaks bread. We recognize this is Jesus sitting with us, the resurrected Jesus Christ, and boom, he's gone. It doesn't say it in the text, but I am going to submit to you that they looked at each other and said, wow. Verse 29 tells us that the day is far spent. Remember when we read that, I mentioned that and said, this is important. The day is ending. They look at each other and said, it finally makes sense. Again, I'm paraphrasing here. And did our hearts not burn within us when he spoke to us, opened the scriptures to us on the road? And so what do? They don't go to bed. They don't finish their meal. They get up and they go back to Jerusalem and they find those. It says they rose that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem and they found the 11 and those who were with them. And they said to him, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told him the things what had happened to them on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. I don't think it's any coincidence that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which is the verse of this particular fellowship, and he gave to them the apostles' doctrine, which is the fellowship and the breaking of bread, which is, again, referring to this time of coming together and communing with Christ. They had a complete change. They had a complete change because they had seen the risen Jesus Christ. They had a complete change that was prompted by a heart that desired to know and that a heart that was fed spiritually when Jesus came alongside of them and fed them the scriptures as they walked around along the road. And there was that long time, it doesn't say, and 7 miles is a long walk, guys. So that must have been a lengthy sermon. They had a desire. God met that desire through his word. And then finally he gives them a vision of who he is after he broke bread from them. The good shepherd who leaves the 99. And in this case, going after the two instead of the one. But that is the heart of our Savior today. And as I've made personal application, as I've kind of wove this into this message, that is the heart of our Savior today. We may not recognize him, but he is walking with us. Amen. Because we serve a risen Savior who is in the world today. And things may get sad, things may get depressed, things may not make sense. Things happen to us that I wish they would happen to someone else or no one else. And we may not see him, but he is always there. And allow him to minister to you, to burn that place in your heart, in you, as you pick up his word and allow the Spirit of God to use the word of God to minister to your heart and to fulfill your desires and to fulfill your longings and to be able to see Jesus. Because when we finally are able to see him clearly, it makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Even though our situations may not change. And so, Father, I'd ask that you would give us, Lord, give us that glimpse. Give us that glimpse of Jesus. Lord, you've fed us all morning. My heart has burned within me all morning. We just ask that you would continue to give us that vision. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the tomb. We thank you for the resurrection. We look forward to your coming. So we thank you, Lord, for your great love, your great mercy, your great care, and how you deal with us in so many ways, even in those ways that we do not see. Lord, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you guys. Happy Easter. And he is resurrected.